Good morning. My name is Kathy, and among other things, I currently serve on the board for the church. Good morning. This is so fun. Who knew this was so fun? My husband Joe and I started attending Emmaus in 2019, and after that first service, we were talking about it, and we both said the same thing. We had found home. So if you're new here this morning and this is your first day, or if you have been here for years, I hope that you feel warmly welcomed by the Emmaus community, which is truly a family. So at this part of our service, we are going to, I invite you to raise your hands, and the ushers will bring a Bible or a note card if you would like to have one to follow along. There you go. And also at the end of each aisle, under the beginning chair, there is a basket. And in the basket, there are Welcome to Emmaus cards. If you're new, we would love to have you fill these out so that we can warmly welcome you in a better way, in a more intentional way. And also, there is this brochure called What is Emmaus? It will explain to you why there are candles back in the corner, which I had to read to find out. So, welcome to Emmaus, and happy Mother's Day.
Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Kathy. Appreciate it. Thanks. Well, good morning. Welcome. Great to see all of you here today. My name's Nathan. What is the relationship between your work and the good life? Is your work getting in the way of the good life? Absolutely, that's funny. Is your work a way to achieve the good life? Or does your work have nothing at all to do with the good life? It's an irrelevant kind of, the connection's not real clear to you. It's a really separate thing. What is the relationship between your work, that which you do most of the day, most of the time, and the good life? That's where we're headed this morning. A quick summary of where we've been for the last few weeks, in case it's been a bit since you've been here. On Easter, we started this series called The Good Life, and as Easter is the highest holy day of the Christian faith, it is the day of the resurrection of Jesus, which is the linchpin of Christianity itself, we went right to the heart of the matter, which is that the good life is life lived in the power of the resurrection. We hear this theme echo all through Christianity, especially in the writings of the early Christian church, which we have collected in a big book called the Bible. For instance, Paul writes to the Christians in Rome saying that the Holy Spirit, which raised Jesus from the grave, is in the Christians in Rome 30 years later. In other words, the same power that raised Jesus from the grave is alive and at work in us, Paul says. And this is where we get the idea that living in the power of the resurrection is the good life. Okay. Then the next Sunday, we talked about how everyone learns how to live from somebody else. And we issued the invitation, what if we could learn how to live from Jesus, the one who gave us life in the beginning, the one who sustains our life today, the master teacher, Jesus. And then last Sunday, Melissa taught on the source of the good life, which is the very presence, the very personal, real, here and now presence of God by his Holy Spirit. So today we'll take these concepts that we've touched on in the last 3 weeks. The good life is living by the power of God, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. The good life is living according to the way of Jesus, and the good life being sourced by the very personal presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And we'll apply these three concepts to what you do most of the day, your work. Okay. Today I'll teach on work and the good life. Here's the question, two to start. I want to invite you to write these things down just to make this as practical as possible. First, what is your work? What is your work? What do you do? What is your vocation? What is your job? What is your primary occupation most days? Are you a cabinet maker? Are you a seventh grade school teacher? Are you a nurse? Are you a caretaker? Maybe you're a student. Maybe that's your work right now. That is your primary occupation. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom or dad. For most of us, this is a relatively easy question to answer, right? We have one or two things we spend most of our time doing. What is your work? You got it? The second question is a more challenging question, and we'll drive toward the answer to this question today. And frankly, it's going to require some biblical knowledge and a lot of imagination to answer. And so it may take us a while to get there beyond today. We may need to think about this throughout the week. Here's the question. How would Jesus do your work if he were you? First question is, what is your work? Second question is, how would Jesus do his work if he were in your shoes? If he were showing up in your seventh grade classroom, if he had that cabinet job in the queue, if he were staying home with three little kids tomorrow, right? So let's start by talking about work. There's so much that is written about work. It's been an issue, a topic of human fascination and study and philosophy for a long time. There's no way we can do much more than scratch the surface of it this morning. I'm sure I will hardly do justice to the topic, but for simplicity's sake, let me suggest that there are basically three ways, historically, there are three common ways of seeing work. They are these. First, some see work as a necessary evil. Some see work as an obstacle to the good life. This is the view that work is, we hear this view most often in pop culture, especially in music and especially in country western music. Like these songs about how you just got to make it to the weekend, you just got to endure this labor, and it's almost like this unfortunate, almost inhumane trade-off of my hard labor for this, you know, measly payday, and then I'm going to go blow it on Friday night or whatever, right? This is the good life according to this view. This view is the good life is the weekend, and work is just an obstacle kind of in the way of the weekend. So you tolerate work as a necessary evil, as an unfortunate obstacle that you must get through in order to get to the good life, which is the weekend. The relationship between work and the good life, according to this view, man, work is mostly a problem that I need to try to minimize so I can get on with the good life. Therefore, work as little as possible, punch in, punch out as soon as you can. Right, get on with things. Here's a second common view of work. Work as instrumental. In other words, in this view, work is good if it provides for something else. If it provides well for you or for your family, if it supplies good things. Work is good or valuable, not because of the work itself. This is according to the second view. But because of what it provides. In this view, it doesn't really matter what the work is. Could be driving a tractor. Could be painting houses, could be teaching kindergarten. Doesn't really matter what the work is, as long as it provides well, as long as it makes money. Many Christians have bought into this view of work, that our job is valuable because it generates income for us and for our family, and even better, for others, and maybe even most importantly, for those who are doing holy work, like missionaries or monks. This instrumental view of work can lead to working all the time. The work as obstacle view of work leads to working as little as possible. Work as instrumental, as that which creates what I really want, leads to working all the time. Because the value of work is so closely connected to what it produces that then I become so close, and I do work all the time, so then I become so closely connected to what I produce, and then my identity and my value and everything gets wrapped up into production. It's very common in our culture, and it's definitely common in the Christian church. This instrumental view of work exists everywhere. In the church, you hear people say stuff like this: good work is either God's work, I would put quotes around that, or good work is that which provides for God's work. Other kinds of work, like being a carpenter or a fisherman, for instance, could be considered good work if it generates funds for the holy work. This view says that work is instrumental. It's valuable because of what it provides and because it generates the funds needed to live the good life. Okay, so many see work as a necessary evil. Some see work as instrumental. And then in the last couple years especially, we've heard a lot more and we've read a lot more about people who are embracing a third view of work, which we might characterize as work as personal fulfillment or work as personal expression, maybe work as participation in a cause. I'm not exactly sure how to characterize it. But maybe you know someone, maybe you are someone who has quit a job that has made a lot of money because it hasn't been fulfilling to you, and instead you've decided to do something that you'll actually enjoy. You'll participate in something that you believe is an important cause. So for this view, work is not about the weekend. And work is not about the money either. Right? I know a labor and delivery nurse who got tired of the stress of her job and the increasing kind of medical complex, the industrial complex requirements on employees, and she quit her job as a labor and delivery nurse to work at an ice cream parlor. I know a former successful business consultant that became a florist. This week I did some work with an organization that included several second and third career people. These are people who made their money already, and now they're doing what they really are passionate about. Now they're doing the kind of work they want to do. Sometimes this feels really admirable, and sometimes this feels really unsustainable. We've probably all heard of someone who quit their job to join a band or to quit a job to do their art. It wasn't about the money, you know, it was about doing what they love. The idea here is that work, at least significantly, work is a means of personal fulfillment. The value of that is that if it's a good fit, you're passionate about it and you enjoy it, the money doesn't really matter. One of the obvious downsides, of course, is of this view of work is that if you stop loving it, it loses its value. Clearly, there's some real merit, there's some real validity, I think, in a variety of views of work. And to our point, there are several ways or perspectives on the relationship between work and the good life that we could, in part, embrace, I think. So we said that work is, some see it as an obstacle to the good life, just get through work and make it to the weekend. Others see that work is something that provides for the good life. Use it like a tool, so that you can earn as much as you can, so that you can afford the good life, and then maybe even support those who are doing work that some see as sacred or holy. Most work is just instrumental. It's just a tool. It's just a value because of what it provides for or who it provides for. And then this third view, work as expressing what you personally value. That might see work as like a painting, like an expression of what's important to you. You do it because you love it. And the personal expression that you're making is an expression of your view of the good life. We might represent these three views as obstacle, tool, and painting. And I can imagine a Christian connecting elements of each of those three views to their faith. I think there's some validity and some truth in each of these views. For instance, I can imagine a Christian who sees work as an obstacle to the good life, saying, well, I'm called to sacrifice, right? And I can imagine a Christian who sees work as something that's like a tool providing for the good life as really rooting their work in the virtue of providing for others. That's a virtuous thing, right? Or for the Christian who approaches their work as self-expression, like creating a painting, I can imagine them emphasizing the joy and the value of operating within their gifts, of doing what they were created to do, of having a sense of like operating in their strengths. So I think there's a variety of ways that we can see that these views are not all bad. In fact, there's some parts of each of these views that is good. Here's the shift I'd like to invite you to consider this morning as Christians or as those who are considering following Jesus. What if we saw our work, whether we're electricians or engineers or entrepreneurs, whether we're bakers or homemakers, what if we saw our work as the context of our becoming? As the place where we grow, as the actual place and the actual people where and with whom we are learning how to, in real life, follow Jesus and experience the good life by the power of the Holy Spirit, following Jesus, challenged and given opportunities to live as Jesus calls us. What if we saw our life, our work, as the context of our becoming? As where it is that we're learning the good life. What if we saw our work as a workshop for our souls? What if we saw our work as one of the main places, one of the main spaces in which we learned from Jesus how to live the good life? There's a long quote that I put in super small font in your notes. I'll read it to you. This is from Dallas Willard's book, The Divine Conspiracy. He writes, once you stop to think about it, you can see that not to find your job, to be a primary place of discipleship is to automatically exclude a major part, if not most, of your waking hours from life with him. It is to assume to run one of the largest areas of your interest and concern on your own or under the direction and instruction of people other than Jesus. But this is right where most professing Christians are left today, with the prevailing view that discipleship is a special calling having to do chiefly with religious activities and full-time Christian service. What Dallas is saying is that don't limit your following of Jesus to your religious activities. Realize that the context of following Jesus is all of life, including your work. And we might say, especially your work. Why would we say especially your work? Because you work so much. You spend so much time there. So instead of asking, what do you do for work, a better question for the Christian might be, what is your work doing for you? In this sense, how is your work challenging you to actually follow the teachings of Jesus in real life? Or in what ways does your work, does your job provide an opportunity for you to actually follow Jesus? How is your workplace? How are your colleagues? How are your fellow students if you're in school? How are your little kids if you're at home? Simply providing a real-life context for you to actually put into practice the teachings of Jesus. Actually learn how to live the good life from him. To actually practice living by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful to participate in a distinctly, expressly religious activity like going to church with people. And it's really good that we can all do this and try to practice our faith together in this context. There's nothing insufficient or bad about that. But this is meant to be like the locker room for the game, which is happening Monday through Friday, right? And that's actually where the practice becomes, in a sense, more like real life. Like, here's where we learn about the teachings of Jesus here. We begin to practice them, especially by loving and caring for each other, providing for each other through shared resources. But then, man, we got to put it into practice as we go out. So the obstacle view says, man, just get through work to get to the good life. The tool view says, work in order to provide for the good life. The painting view says work is a personal expression of the good life. Instead of those, this view that I'm asking you to consider, which I would argue is the dominant view held by Christians throughout the history of the faith, except for just recently in modern times when we've actually had the luxury of even conceiving of other ways to embrace this, is this view. My work is simply the real life context in which I live out the good life. That's where it either must make sense, be applied, or just surrender 2/3 of your life to something that's apparently irrelevant to your faith. Yesterday, I had a lot of work to do. I had a lot of work to do yesterday. We had a really full week. I had a lot of work still to do, church-related work to do yesterday. I also had some yard work that needed to get done. And my whole family decided we'd start the day with the yard work. And it was one of the days in the yard that just one thing leads to another thing, which leads to another thing, and then you break a thing, and now you got to fix the thing. And then it just explodes on you. Do you ever have these kinds of days in the yard where it's just, oh, this is so much more than I planned for, than I have time for, than I realized I would be doing so much, much bigger project than I thought. So I spent a lot of yesterday with a pickaxe. And I was actually kind of getting a little frustrated at times. I love working in the yard. I love working in the yard. I love doing that on my day off. But we were several hours past the fun point yesterday. I started thinking, my head's not wrapped around my message yet. I got to get my head focused on what I'm doing. So, okay, what am I doing? Okay, I'm talking about, oh, yeah, work and the good life. So I started, like, applying this message. And what I had been all week is I've been applying this message to my work, which is leading this church community. But yesterday, while I'm underneath rose bushes trying to get these roots out of the ground, with a pickaxe, I'm trying, does this work for this too? Could I apply this message to this kind of work too? So here's kind of what I went through in my head. Was I just trying to get through this work? Well, there was a part of me that was, right? Because my son wanted to play baseball, and we wanted to, you know, rest together as a family. So there's a part of me that's trying to get through this work. Was I just trying to work in order to get to something else? No, that didn't work at all for this specific job. There was no payoff for this job. So if my only approach to the work that I did yesterday was work is instrumental, work is a tool to get something that I value, that philosophy completely didn't help me yesterday because there was no payoff, right? I wasn't getting something good. There's no satisfying payoff for getting, you know, invasive roots out of the ground. Was I doing this work as a way of self-expression? No, it was not. Did not find any personal value in that. Could I embrace this work, pickaxe work yesterday, could I embrace that work as the context of my becoming? Oh, come on. Yes, I could, right? Was it challenging me with all kinds of ways to actually embrace the teachings of Jesus? In my mind, in my heart, with my attitudes, and potentially more importantly, with my wife who's working next to me and my son who's working next to me, right? In other words, was it a good context for loving God and loving people? Yes, it was, right? Yes, it was. It was actually a very practical approach to work and a very spiritual approach to work at the same time. So here's the key, friends, to this shift in perspective about work. Instead of focusing on what work is done or for whom, this view invites me to focus on the one doing the work, which is me. It's not about the product, that which we're building. It's not about the profit, the company or the boss. It's about who are you becoming as you do this work. Because no matter what work you're doing, whether it's entry-level fast food or you're leading you're the CEO of a Fortune 500 company or you're trying to pull rose roots out of the ground, more important than the work you're doing is the person that you're becoming. Willard argues that for the apprentice of Jesus, for the disciple of Jesus, and for God, what we get out of our lifetime is chiefly the person we become. Say that again. This Christian philosopher who taught at USC until like 2013 is when he died. He argues that the chief end, the most valuable thing that we get out of our lifetime and that God gets out of our lifetime is the person that we become. And that's why real life, including your work, matters so much. It's one of the reasons. There's several other historically Christian reasons that work matters, but this is the one that I'm talking about today. You and I, and all of us as human beings, made by God, in the image of God, for the purpose of God, you may feel like your work has nothing to do with God at all. You may feel like, you know, I would suggest it has a whole lot to do with God for no other reason than the fact that you spend most of your life doing it. And so God cares about who you are becoming as you are doing your work. God is very interested in what you're doing most of your time, how you're spending most of your time. Dallas Willard says that discipleship is not so much about what I do, it's about how I do it. It's not so much about what I do, it's about how I do it. We might even imagine that God will, in his goodness, use your work, the work you're doing, to shape you into a holy person. That he might even use your work. So here's the big question. Can you embrace your work as sacred? Or are you locked into a view of work that is desacred-ed? That is desecrated? Can you do your work as sacred? Or have you bought into a view of your work that it is not sacred, it is desacred-ed, it is desecrated? How can my work be sacred? Well, it's the context in which you, a person made in the image of God, are becoming. And it's the context in which you, a person made in the image of God, are interacting with the rest of the world. And it's the place and the time and the people with whom you are called to obey Jesus. That all sounds very sacred to me. My work isn't sacred. I'm not a priest. I'm not a missionary. I'm in construction. Is construction a place you can obey the teachings of Jesus? Is it a place where you're challenged to embrace others, other kinds of teachings about what's valuable in life or what's worthwhile, or to embrace different kinds of views of people? Say, yes, it is. Construction is a place where I can obey the teachings of Jesus, where obeying the teachings of Jesus is super challenging. Can you embrace your work as sacred, or are you locked into a desacreded, a desecrated view of work? Maybe you're saying, in this season of my life, I'm just home with my kids. Or in this season of life, I'm just taking care of my spouse. Can you not see the transformational potential in that? That is massive. Can you imagine an approach to your work that is less about the work and more about the person doing the work? Here's another question. Did Jesus do sacred work his whole life, or just the last 3 years of his public ministry? Which means, was Jesus living the good life his whole life, or was he just living the good life when he was healing people and teaching about his Father in heaven? Was he living the good life as a preacher only, or also as a construction worker? If you're not sure, let me help you. You're going to have a really hard time arguing that anything Jesus did was profane or secular or not holy. Jesus was about his Father's business his whole 33 years, whether he was a carpenter making tables or he was a rabbi welcoming the outcast to the tables. What made Jesus' work holy? The fact that he was doing it all for the glory of God his Father. Everything. He was doing it all for the glory of God his Father. And this is what living this out, Jesus is living this out, is what Paul would later write to the church in the city called Colossae. And he says to those there, and he says to us, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through him, through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a really big word, whatever, whatever you do. It can be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. It can be done as an expression of thanks to God. And implied in all of that is that this can be something that is transformative to you. All right, three other quick thoughts that I just want to share quickly. As I thought about this more, I thought, man, there's something there and there's something there. Okay, there's three quick ones. One, Christians are taught to pray in the name of Jesus, right? This reflects a specific teaching of Jesus to his disciples where he says to them, ask the Father in heaven whatever you wish in my name, and it will be done for you, be given to you. And this is the idea that Jesus is extending his authority to his disciples and even to us. So we pray in the name of Jesus. We say at the end of our prayers, in Jesus' name, amen, right? That's how we were taught to pray. When I pray in the name of Jesus, I am praying what I believe Jesus wants me to pray. That's why I'm praying in his name. I am praying what Jesus would pray if he were me. That's what I'm doing if I am genuinely praying in the name of Jesus. So here's the thought. I pray in the name of Jesus. Can I also work in the name of Jesus? Yeah. Can I parent in the name of Jesus? Yeah. Can I coach in the name of Jesus? The answer is yes. If I'm working and I'm parenting and I'm coaching in the way Jesus would if he were me, then yes, I can do it as though it were him doing it. I'm doing it in his name with his authority. How would Jesus do your job if he were you? If I'm his disciple, that's the way I should do my job. I should do my job the way Jesus would do my job if he were in my shoes. I should do my work. Whatever my work is, I should do my work in the name of Jesus. Here's a second thought. Maybe your work is more important to your spirituality than you realize. Just suggesting it. Maybe your work is more important to your spirituality than you realize. Maybe your work is more connected to your spiritual growth or your lack of spiritual growth than you realize. I love my work, which is a gift. I feel called to my work, which means that the way I feel about it doesn't matter so much. And I know that God uses my work to help other people, which is such a blessing. But my work is also hugely formative for me. My work is not just an expression of who I am. I am being formed as I do my work. You need to know that. I meet with other pastors regularly, and sometimes they will shake their heads and they will say, "I just don't understand why God called me to do this." And I think I know why God called me to do this. At least one of the reasons. It's because it's so darn challenging to me, and it's because it requires me to be all in. And I've wondered for years if one of the main reasons God called me to this work is that this is the work I need to do in order to become a disciple of Jesus. This is what I need to do. What if your work is the way God wants you to become a more mature disciple of Jesus? What if your work is the way God will make you holy? What if one of the main reasons you do what you do is because this is the kind of work specifically that you need to wrestle with every day in order to become a mature follower of Jesus? All the challenges you need, they're right there. All the opportunities you need to be holy, they're right there. Stop excusing the 8 to 10 to 12 hours a day as valid context for your discipleship. Man, the school's right there. You're in it. Last thought. My favorite insight the last couple weeks has come from Jeremy Van Vliet, friend of mine, part of our church. We're having dinner at his house, a few others. We're talking about parenting sons. We're talking about fathering our sons. And Jeremy pointed out that he reads the Bible with Eli, his little boy. And he prays with Eli, his little boy, in Jesus' name. And then he goes out and he coaches Eli's little league team. He spends time out on the field, practice or in games. And then this is the insight that he said that I just love. He said, "The baseball field is the only place we engage culture together. The baseball field is the only way we kind of go out into the world together. Most of the time, Eli's going to school, and he's engaging culture there. Jeremy's going to work, and he's engaging culture there. But together, they go to the baseball field. And Eli sees how his dad interacts with people who believe differently than he does, who talk differently than he does, behave differently than he does, speak to their kids differently than he does. Jeremy sees how his kid interacts with kids in all kinds of different ways and challenges and opportunities. So they read the teachings of Jesus together before they go to bed. They pray together in Jesus' name. And then the baseball field is the context. And it's really their only shared context of becoming followers of Jesus in the world together. And as a dad, man, this really challenged me. My kid hears me preach in church. My kid hears me pray at home. Neither of those two things will feel very genuine unless he sees me living it out where we go into the world together, which for us is the baseball field. In other words, the real issue is not, the real issue on the baseball field is not do we win or do we lose. The real issue is not what team we're playing on, right? The real issue isn't even what sport are we playing. The real issue is who are we becoming on the field? Okay. So this morning I'm inviting us to consider that even more important than the work we do is the person we are becoming as we do it. Even more important than the work we do is the person we are becoming as we do it. Just want to invite you to take your cell phones out if you have one. This is just an opportunity to apply this super fast. pull out your phone. I hope you'll set an alarm for sometime tomorrow. Open the little clock icon, go to alarms, set an alarm for sometime tomorrow. You can pick the time, 10:30 a.m., 3:30 p.m., doesn't matter to me. Whenever you're at work, set an alarm and label the alarm, quote, "Who am I becoming?" And when that alarm goes off tomorrow in the middle of your work day, and you're surrounded by all your colleagues and all the challenges of real life and all the opportunities of real life and the teachings of Jesus in real life, that alarm goes off and you're like, "What the? What is this?" May it remind you that this is the context in which Jesus invites you to live in the power of the resurrection. This is the context in which you can learn to follow Jesus. This is the context in which you can live by the power and in the presence of the Holy Spirit. In other words, your work is the context in which Jesus invites you to experience the good life. Right? Just like that. That's exactly what I'm talking about. So well timed, just like we practiced. Let's pray together.